learning to walk in the book of Ephesians. Oh, kids are dismissed if you haven't been yet. And so there's Sunday school for you. And so we have that for them. So we're in a series in Ephesians, and we're in chapter 2. Be opening up your Bibles, your apps to chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 17 through 22. And this is the second part of one passage. And last week, we begin with the Paul saying, therefore remember. And two times he talks about remembering what life was like when it was absent of peace. And in this passage, many times the word comes up, peace. And our world tries to, you know, create peace and legislate peace. And we need to know that Jesus is peace. Not just he offers peace, he is peace itself. And so we are looking at what that means. But let me just, so we understand, this is all the second half of one passage. And so let me just read a few points on from last week. So when we remember what life was like absent of peace, we were separated from Christ. We were alienated from citizenship in God's kingdom and people. We were strangers to the covenant of promise. We are hopeless. We are without God. Basically, that sucks. All right, can I say that in church? Well, I did. They can edit it out if they want. But now in Christ, with him as our peace, he has brought us near to God. He is our peace. He's created one new man in place of two. He tore down the dividing wall of hostility, which we'll look at in more depth this morning. He reconciled us both to God. We are one blood. So in all that, as we now look at the second part of this passage, which is titled, Peace Builds a Unified Multi-Ethnic Church. So let's pray, shall we? We lost our peace, Father, in the garden. Disobedience is distrust and rebellion against you. And we've been doing that ever since. But in your love for us, you have been relentlessly pursuing us. And we praise you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to demonstrate and reveal to us that love in your heart for us. When we say we're in a world of sin, it means we're in a world of trouble. But we thank you, Jesus, for coming and dying and rising again, that we may know internally what it's like to be reconciled and have peace with God. Help us also be your church, your bride. It's your creation. Help us understand what your church is and be a place that offers it to others. And all of God's people said, amen. So one of the things, as we remember, because this passage is speaking to our identity corporately. You see, Ephesians is divided up in two parts, and the first three chapters are about our position in Christ, our position in God. And we need to understand that, because the second half of Ephesians is about how we practice who Christ is in us. But if we try to practice, as we have the evidence of the whole Old Testament, or in maybe our own experiences, if we try to practice chapters 4 through 6 without understanding our position, we aren't going to be able to do it. So we need to know who we are individually. And there's a beautiful first chapter that tells us who we are and our positions, adopted sons and daughters. And there's so much richness, and it's full of the blessings. It tells us about the blessings of the Father, the blessings of the Son, and the blessings of the Holy Spirit in the first chapter that we receive. from that place, then, Paul's now moving to what is our identity and how are we positioned corporately. And it's important we understand this too, because there is no such thing as private, separated followers of Jesus. Anyone without a church family is an orphan. So God wants us to be connected in community, amen? So as we enter into this peace builds a unified multi-ethnic church, let me ask you this question. Since it began with remember, do you remember what it was like for you to be separated from God? Do you remember those days? Maybe you feel like you're experiencing it even now. But as Paul is addressing the church in Ephesus, the church in Ephesus is made up of different ethnic people, different nations. And so there has been animosity and distrust and dislike between the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Gentiles in this represent any other people group that's not Jewish in heritage. Now, race refers to dividing people into groups. And often it's really based on physical characteristics. And I'm wanting us to understand the difference between race and ethnicity, because I noticed I did not put race in the title of this sermon. Peace builds a unified multi-ethnic church. Ethnicity refers to our cultural expression and distinctions and identifications that of people of different geographic regions, and including their customs, their language, their history, and even religion. And I love all the different missionary groups supported by our church that are trying to reach some of those different ethnic groups. But race describes physical traits. Ethnicity refers to cultural identification. Is this making sense? Race refers to what you inherit. You don't get to choose that one. But ethnicity is something that you actually learn. Tracking? Well, hold on to it. Hopefully it will get clearer as we move on. So spiritually, divisions drop away and distances from God are brought close when we find Christ. We are no longer deceived that we don't need anybody, right? I don't believe anybody comes to church because they're still in a place of, I don't need anybody. But how would you describe the church to somebody else? You'd say we're a community, but what pictures would you give them? Well, that's what Paul does in the passage I'm about to read. He gives us three pictures of our corporate identity as God's church. And they help us understand how we are spiritually positioned in Christ with God, but also one another. Paul's wanting to encourage us corporately how to walk in Christ. And he does give us a fourth picture later in chapters 4 through 6, but remember, that's when we're learning how to walk out of our position in Christ, and that picture is called the body of Christ to help us know how we function together. But there's three pictures in this very brief few verses that help us understand our identity and how we're positioned corporately. So let's read them. And let me just pray. One of the things I like to do and teach others is pray, because the Holy Spirit gives us discerning understanding of the word. So let's pray before we read them. So Lord, we come in Jesus' name asking simply that your Holy Spirit help us understand these spiritual thoughts that you, Holy Spirit, inspired in Paul. Help us, as Jesus said, to have eyes that see and ears that hear, because we come not just for understanding, but transformation, in Jesus' name. Amen. So picking up in verse 17, and just to say that in verse 16, Paul says that we might that Jesus might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing hostility. And then 17, he says, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, and whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, or in the Spirit. Amen. Now, we're picking up from last week where we saw, did you catch the pictures? They were subtle. They were also brought up in verses 11 through 16 we looked at last week. And there's three simple pictures. There's a picture of a holy nation, there's a picture of a multi-ethnic family, and there's a picture of God's temple. And so these are images. Sometimes a picture paints 1,000 words, right? Helps us understand. And so this morning, what I'm wanting us, the point I want us to go away with is Christ is our peace. And by his death on the cross, he made us one with the Father and one with another. Is that cool? He did that. It's happened. And now we have a new identity because we belong to a community called the church. And we look at the first picture. We are equal citizens of God's holy nation in verses 17 through 19. And what you will notice if you have an outline is, also through 17 through 19, is the picture of the church being a family. And what Paul is doing is he is not speaking as an American. What do I mean by that? In America, we think like Greeks. And Greeks think sequentially from point one, point two, point three. Paul is speaking to the church in Ephesus, but he's speaking in this mind of a Hebrew, which is concentrically. So in these three verses, he will talk about us as a nation, family, us as a nation, family. And so you have to kind of set aside your American way of thinking. Can you do that? Yeah? And it's okay to, when I ask a question, to answer, unless you have no answer. Amen? All right. So let's begin with, we're equal citizens of God's holy nation. Let's just look at those few verses again. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. So right there at the beginning of this, we see that Jesus, as the peace, is preaching this to us. And think about a nation that has ugly things within it that are destructive. You know, what are some of the things that make for an ugly nation instead of a beautiful nation? Well, it would be certainly leadership that is self-serving, greedy for wealth and power, right? And we can look through history, we can look at things today and find that. An ugly nation is one where the laws are immoral instead of moral, designed for things that are good and beautiful and sacrificial and the benefit of others. It would be a nation that lacks concern for the widows and poor. It would be a nation that sanctions bribery for the people to stay out of trouble. And anyone that's gone on mission trips, or Jill and I were in Mexico just a few weeks ago, and we were taught how to have limited change in our pockets when the local police pull you over and make up a fine, and don't keep all your money in one place because things work there on a bribery system, right? Have any of you ever experienced that? I know when I've gone to Haiti, and right, and Pawnee, you know, understands that intimately. So that's a picture of that. But also, even worse than that, in an ugly nation, is alienation of the outsiders, and it generates more peace. I mean, more fear than peace, and especially, it's ugly when it comes down to bigotry and racism and isolation and second-class citizens economically and socially. And there's all these things that are dividing us because that's Satan. That's what he does. He rips us apart. But Jesus came to preach peace to those who are far off, or all those of other nations other than Jewish, and those who are near, which are the Jews. And he speaks this from Isaiah. He's quoting, and I'm going to read 1 verse 15 first for you to understand the heart of our King. I love that we were singing of God being our King, and Bob gave a word inspired of the Spirit about how we need to tell people that above all other rulers and kings is God in the Most High. And so Isaiah 57 verse 15 says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite heart and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite." This is our King. He inhabits the holy place, but he also is with those who are contrite and lowly in spirit. It goes on to say in verse 18 through 21, "I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips." And here, this is what Paul is, this is what Paul is quoting from Isaiah. "Peace, peace to the far and the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing of the sea, for it cannot be quiet. And its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." You see, the wicked will always stir things up. There will never be peace like the tossing of the sea. But Jesus came to bring us peace. So do you feel far off? Do you feel like an outsider? I think all of us probably on some level come that way to God, don't we? But we need to hear when Jesus speaks that we have one spirit. When Paul says, after that he came to preach peace, "For through him we both have access." And that sense of access is to the ruling authority, but also it says Father. And then it says in verse 19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints." Do you know what a saint is? Someone that's perfectly good. No. Paul begins this letter by calling you saints if you have faith in God. A saint is one who trusts in the goodness of God, the perfect goodness of God in their lives. And in faith, then we become followers of what's good. Amen. And so in this, Peter, the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter when he was on a rooftop, and the church was only the Jewish nation at that time. And the Holy Spirit told him, he told Peter not to call anything unclean God calls clean. And sends him to meet Cornelius and his family and all these other people gathered at Cornelius' house. And Peter says in Acts 10, verse 34, he says, "Truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all." So we all are citizens, fellow citizens of the same kingdom. Our first alliance, even above your citizenship in to the United States, or if you're visiting from another nation, we're citizens of God's kingdom. We represent the truths and the ways of God's kingdom. And with elections coming up, we don't vote party lines. We vote kingdom values. Amen. I won't go off on that one. Everyone's getting nervous. Uh-oh, we're talking parties. So we aren't strangers. Those who maybe are citizens but feel in God's kingdom like we don't belong. So many Christians feel like they don't have the right, they're not worthy. But if Jesus Christ rules in your heart, you're not a stranger. And you're not an alien. Like, you know, and I love that the church is the place for the refugees to come, spiritually, naturally, to come and find that they can belong in God's kingdom and be citizens of his kingdom. We are a new nation in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, 10, Peter says in his own letter, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." I want to share a testimony, the story of one of my heroes. Sometimes, and this morning I'm going to touch on some of these things, light on some of the teachings of Paul lightly because we covered them more last week. But sometimes a story anchors these truths to our hearts. When Paul said, "Remember, remember," he was telling even his own people, "Remember the things we've wrongly done to other people." How many of you ever heard of John Perkins? Okay. I'm just, even among pastors, I'm surprised how few know John Perkins. He was born in Mississippi in the 1930s, and he's still alive today at 93. He's an African-American that grew up when there was still the evidence taking place, though the laws had been changed. I think we have a picture of him. And he was actually, as they're getting that up, he was awarded Daniel of the Year in World Magazine. And so there's a picture of him up front. And you could just look at this man's face and see Christ in it. And thanks, Pawnee. Get the lights on. So I want to read some things. And I read his book a while back, Let Justice Roll Down, which tells his story. He's been advisor to presidents. He's started a radio station and clinics and colleges, and he has done so much good in our country. And that's in it. Now, if I'm the only one, I want to put his name out there. And also, his son moved from Mississippi and became a pastor and ministered with another white gentleman, and they wrote a book, More Than Equals. And so I love their heart. And John Perkins, he, just to read this, he had plenty of reason to hate his home state, Mississippi, and white student citizens within it. He said, "I was 16 when a white deputy sheriff shot and killed my 25-year-old brother, Clyde, in Mississippi. Clyde had Perkins had recently returned home from fighting in World War II. He and his girlfriend were waiting in line at the movie theater, and the deputy sheriff, asserting dictatorial authority, told everyone to shut up. When Clyde and his girlfriend chatted some more, the officer clubbed him over the head. Clyde grabbed the blackjack just instinctually, and the lawman took two steps back, pulled his gun, and fatally shot Clyde twice in the stomach. John Perkins also had reason to hate because of the economic exploitation. At age 12, he worked all day hauling hay and expected to be paid $1.50 or $2 like everyone else, but instead the white man paid him 15 cents. I took a long look at what had just happened to me and really began to hate. He actually fled racism from Mississippi and to California, but returned to his former neighborhoods to stand against oppression and glorify God 5 years later in 1947. And 1957, his son Spencer, at age 3 or 4, so this is how he came to believe. His son came home singing "Jesus Loves the Little Children." Do you know that song? "Jesus Loves the Little Children," red and yellow, black and white. And Perkins began studying how that could be so. He professed faith in Christ, and then he returned to be that light in the darkness where he grew up. But in that Devers, lawless officers, it says, in 1970 beat him because of the efforts. But they hated him all the more because he believed that they should, what they should have. And Perkin writes in One Blood, which is a book I'm reading now, "The deputy sheriffs and highway patrolmen almost killed him that night. They beat him to the floor, then kept on kicking him in the head, ribs, stomach, and groin. Eventually, two-thirds of his stomach had to be removed." Now, hang in there. This is intense. And I don't believe in, you don't get anywhere, you don't improve by being guilted into better behavior. It takes the love of Christ. He heard God whisper while he was being beaten. Love was the final battle. He sensed God telling him that he would survive that night and that he was being summoned to bring reconciliation. He was going to preach that love to blacks, to whites, to people of every tribe and language. And he says, "When I saw what hate they had done to the officers that were beating him, when I saw what hate had done to them, I couldn't hate back. I could only pity them. I didn't ever want that hate to do to me what it had already done to those men," where he saw fear. In this section with Colossians 3, 14 and 15, Paul says, "Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let," what? Oh, we don't have that verse. Colossians 3, 14 and 15. I'll start again. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ do what? Rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, church, and be thankful. The second picture Paul gives us is we are all sons and daughters in God's multi-ethnic family. It's the same verses, but we already read how we're called into the presence of the Father. And then he says, so in verse 19, "So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." And so there's intermingling, cannot separate the idea that we're a holy nation, but we're also God's family. When we place our faith in Christ, he places us in a family because there's a Father, he wants you and I to know personally. We become brothers and sisters who are united in how many spirits? One. We are all Father's favorite child. I don't know if you grew up in a family where it's, you feel like, oh, my sibling's the favorite, right? I did a funeral many years ago, and as I was talking with the family, I realized each of them said, yeah, Mom said I was the favorite. But each one said gave the same story. They were the favorite. I love that. And so I remember that. Each one of you, when you put your faith in God, is his favorite. Galatians 4, 6 through 7 reads, and because you are sons. And by the way, when you hear that in the Bible, sons, you need, our church understands this, but we have so many visitors today. You know, we're sons of inheritance, right? You read that in different places. It's not saying, and the females in the church aren't inheritors of God's wealth. What it's saying is, in that culture, the oldest son inherited most of the wealth and the authority of the father. And so each one of us becomes the oldest sons who inherit everything of the father. Amen? So when you hear that, it's like, yeah, you know, in that culture, I'm the son that inherits, but you are a daughter. You are a son of different ages. And so he says, because you are sons, God had sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a what? A slave. We're all slaves to sin, Jesus teaches us in verse 7. I think you have the next one there, Pawnee. But we are a son, and if a son, then an heir. And that means you have full rights, authority, and riches in Christ, which is so cool. So now let me continue John Perkins' story. He says, God's, in this idea of family, God's power comes into weakness and brokenness. And he was broken early. His mother died when he was 7 months old, and his father disappeared. So he had no parents, and he was shuffled around between relatives or friends. And he says, in the Justice Rolls Down book, he writes that his father came back 4 years later. He arrived late one Friday night. He woke me up, and I saw him in the glow of the lamp. He hugged me in strong arms. He talked to me. My daddy, the joy of belonging. And that's the point of this. We all have this sense of wanting to belong. And he said, the joy of belonging, of being loved, was almost more than my heart could hold. So you can imagine this boy, and he was an outcast in school because he had no father. And you get labeled, and you just feel like you're always on the outside of the inner circle in everything you do, right? And you don't have to be coming from these conditions to feel, even I have Christians feeling like, yeah, I'm on the outside. I don't really belong. But that's the lie of Satan who divides us. But the next morning, John Perkins goes on, when he said he would be going, there was only one thing on my mind. I would go with him. I saw he was heading towards town, and I started following him. Then came the disaster. Daddy Perkins turned and saw me following. Go back, go back. And then as John kept pursuing him, his father got a switch, and he whooped me from the switch on a tree. Please, Daddy, take me with you. Don't leave me alone again. Perkins writes, that need for relationship was a weight I carried, a need that remained unmet for me much of the rest of my life, until he realized that God the Father, instead of yelling, go back, came running towards him, as in the parable of the prodigal son. He says, if God himself loves and wants the outcast, why don't we? To help the outcast, Perkins founded the Voice of Calvary and the Mendenhall Ministries. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacekeepers, for makers. I was going to say, we are not peacekeepers, we are peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are called sons and daughters of God. So Christians are called by God to be people of peace in Christ. Our world is filled with hate, while Christians are filled with the love of Christ and the Father. Jesus says we are peacemakers, which means peace is not something passive. I just won't do anything that's opposite of peace. Peacemakers means that we remove barriers and build relationships with God ourselves and help others build relationships with us and God also. Amen. So we remove barriers and we build unity. It's said in Ephesians 2, for through Jesus, in verse 18, we have access in one spirit to the Father. I want to put up a slide. Do we have a slide of the temple? I want you to understand something here. Culturally, there was division. And in Herod's temple, here you have the temple where the Jews worshipped. And in the temple that Herod made, see, when God created the tabernacle and then Solomon built the temple, there weren't dividing walls separating people of different ethnic backgrounds. But here on the outside, and it says, it might be hard to read, it says the Gentiles' courtyard. So this isn't the whole temple, you're just seeing the inner part, and there was another wall around all this. Matter of fact, this temple was so huge that an American football field, it would take three of them just to fill this part of Herod's temple. And on the outside of this is the Gentile courtyard, and there's a wall, a five-foot wall, which they still have some of the remains of it. And they found inscriptions warning Gentiles if they go past this wall, it would be at their death. So this is as close as they could get to God the Father. And then, but if you were a Jew, you could enter into this. And here is, by the way, this little spot, it's where the Holy of Holies is. And separating around the Holy of Holies was the holy place. And there was a massive wall there separating the women's courtyard. So the women here were allowed to come that close. But again, there was more steps and more walls between them and in the holy place. And then only the priest could go up further steps into the holy place. And only one priest, the high priest, once a year could go through the curtains that separated mankind from the ark, which represents his presence. Get the lights on. So when we read in Jesus' death on the cross in Matthew 27, verses 50 through 51, we read, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook. The rocks were split. This is what God will do to tear down the wall of hostility between us and him. And he invites all genders and all nations to become sons and daughters. Amen. Is that good news? You belong. You belong. The third picture Paul gives us is we are living stones joined together as God's temple. That was the lead-in into all these pictures. What a strange thought. We're a building? We're a temple. Well, let's read the few verses again, starting with verse 20 through 23. Paul says, we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. In him you also were being built together into a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. So we become the dwelling place for God. And it describes us as living stones. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Put your faith in the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, who was chosen and precious. And that's what it means to be a living stone. You know, in other words, he didn't say stones. How you come to God is not how you remain. God's temple, if we could watch it over time lapse, each of those stones starts off looking one shape, but then it morphs into another shape and it keeps growing. And as each member of God's church grows closer to God and stronger in the Spirit, the whole church grows spiritually. We need each other. And just as Christ was chosen and precious, do you know when you were baptized, and if you haven't been, talk to me, but you also are declared his precious daughter, his precious son. You're his beloved, and in you he is well pleased by not what you do, but simply because you believe in Jesus Christ. You are living stones. Each stone is chosen by a builder and uniquely shaped. In other words, I should not be shaping you, and no one else should be shaping you. God should be shaping you into who you're meant to be, who he uniquely made you in his image. Yep, some of us are transformed from something pretty crude and raw. But that's not a problem for God. He loves working with willing hearts. And so God's presence no longer dwells in a physical house, because God's Spirit lives now in a spiritual house, which is his church. And you yourself are his temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells. This is such a cool idea. Go through each moment. It's not just Sundays. Every minute of your life, you also are the dwelling place of God's Spirit. So live that way, knowing your identity in him. So I want to give you the last part of John's story that I have for us this morning. He says, and this is profound, and I should probably remind you, if you don't know Acts 17, where Paul's speaking to Athenians, and he says he made from one man every nation to live on this earth. So from one man, speaking of Adam, every nation comes from. And so John Perkins says there is no black race. And there is no white race. The idea of racial reconciliation is a false idea. It's a lie. It implies that there is more than one race. We are all members, he says, of the human race. Every human being is 99.9% identical in genetic makeup. The concept of black race and white race originated with the enemy. himself. Perkins crosses up Satan by insisting all people, all kindred, all nations, all tongues, one blood. Speaking about the blood of Christ on the cross for us. Perkins wants us to talk about multi-ethnic or biblical reconciliation rather than fixating on race. That sounds abstract, but he says in America, it's pretty safe to say that blacks and whites and other ethnic groups represented have all sinned against one another, so all parties need to repent and all parties need to forgive. Quote, I learned to hate all the white people in Mississippi. I hated their control over our lives. If I had not met Jesus, I would have died carrying that heavy burden of hate to my grave. But he began to strip it away, layer by layer. Perkins later learned, nonviolence takes more strength than violence. And it takes more than just human strength. It takes God's strength working in human beings, being able to produce self-control, gentleness, and the other fruits of the Holy Spirit. So we're about to take communion. I invite the worship team to come up. And I close with Colossians 1, verses 19 through 20. Paul says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by what? The blood of his cross. And so, there's one blood. And when you put your faith in him, we all carry it. So bow your heads. So I'm going to pray for you.